Come home, come home, it's supper time. The shadows lengthen fast. Come home, come home, it's supper time. We'll go. Father, we praise you, we thank you for this day once again. We thank you, Lord, for great worship to thy great name, Lord. The joy, the peace that we have, the rest in Christ Jesus, as we sit, Lord, gathered together under your feet, we thank you, Heavenly Father, to know that, Lord, you have given us eternal life. In your only begotten Son, Christ Jesus, our Lord and our Master. We thank you for this day, even as we gather and sit under thy feet. That, Lord, as we are being fed, O Lord, thy word, let us remember and help us always to remember, Lord, that the word that we have heard, learned, that we keep it all in our heart, Lord, that we will not sin against you. And help us to remember, O Lord, not to deny thy word, not to add to it, not to subtract from it, O Lord, or to speak anything, O Father, adversely against thy holy word. For thy word is thyself, Father, as thou reveal in Christ Jesus, that you might give us eternal life, that you might redeem a people and have a people for the family. And here, Lord, as we stand before you this morning, we ask for your blessing, Lord, that you come feed us, Lord. Break down the bread of life and touch our souls and spirit, Lord. And build us up, Lord, in Christ Jesus, our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen. The Lord bless you. You may be seated right now. The talk this morning, we all gather here in this place. Well, this is just a hall. A roof, a ceiling, we will call that. Four walls. Entrance and exits where we come in and go out. A place where we gather for fellowship. This is a place where we gather for fellowship. The building, it's not the house of God. Even if we have a building that we build with our own hands, and we can call it by any name we want to, the last assembly of God, if we want to call that, or the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, or the Bible believer, whatever you want to call that, it's just a physical building. Where people gather together. And it is oftentimes called, that's a church. They point to a building down the road with a cross and a steeple, and that's the church. No, the building, the physical building, is not the church. It is called a church building. So when we talk about church, we use the Greek word ekklesias, which is the people. You know, one thing, a lot of people give so much emphasis on the building itself. You can go to, I have been to several churches. I've been Jeffersonville, there, and different places. Some of the people, they are so caught up with what Brother Branham said, and they make the whole building sacred. Not the people, the building. And then they come to church, they'll walk into the room very quiet, or like a dormouse. No wonder that somebody has quiet as a dormouse. You know where they come from? It's because of the church building where the mouse goes running past. And nobody knows. The congregation doesn't know that the mouse has moved around the church building, you know. So has quiet as a dormouse. And now sometimes people come into the church building, walk like as if, you know, somebody died. Not wake up the dead or something. How the Bible say, let us go to the house of the Lord with what? With shouting and praising. And I don't mean you come here and talk a lot. You come here to make a joyful noise unto the Lord. The church is not the building, it's the people. Remember that. What is sacred is the people. What has been sanctified by God is the people. The building is just a physical building. That's the reason why in the Old Testament, yes, in the Old Testament, the tabernacle of Moses was a sacred building because it was supposed to represent a type of the body of Jesus Christ. Is that right? That's why the Holy Spirit or the Shekinah glory came into that tabernacle, that tent. After it was built, God came in the ball of fire. Because it signifies God came down in Jesus Christ, the body, the tabernacle. That's why God said, I'll make the tabernacle not out of hands. A body that I have prepared me. Isn't it? You understand that? So it's so much different when we realize that we are the church. We are the tabernacle of God. We are the people. We are the sacred things that belongs to God. Because we all have been purchased by the sacred blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's the people and not the place. So we don't want to come to worship, come to the Lord's house, acting religious. You see a lot of them on Sunday in so many churches in Singapore. People are religious, like it or not. There's something in our heart, something to reach out to God, or whatever we want to believe in. But the modern thing is how we approach God. It's how we approach God. Unless we know God, we will fail to worship Him in spirit and in truth. We will not be able, if we do not know how to approach God in His Word, then we fail to really get in contact with Him. You understand this? Amen. Praise the Lord. Let us go to the Lord of Micah. Or Michael. Or Mikhail. How this? Well, it depends on what nationality you are. And that's the truth. And Mikhail, of course, Michael. It's a small book, or what they call it, the Minor Prophets. One of the Minor Prophets, not because such thing as a minor prophet or major prophet. There's no such a thing here. I can tell you one thing. You know, in the Testament of God. What we have, of course, because Michael, Hosea, Joel, Amos, these are all tiny little books that we find in the Bible. And so they are called the minor prophets. Not because they are minor in any sense. You understand that, you see. Some prophets, of course, in the Old Testament have a greater ministry than others. But they are all prophets. As you know, even the 12 apostles. Who is the greatest apostle? Can you tell me? People say, oh, it's John or Paul or this, Peter. And how do you compare? Because God gave him a greater portion than others. Oh, I would say Thomas is the greatest apostle. Willing to leave his homeland and go all the way to India, foreign land. You understand that? And he carried. For you know that he wasn't used to carry. I mean, go all the way there and get to talk to people in the language. I mean, he's looking out for the lordship of Israel. That's true. But he also preached to the Gentiles. And you know, he has to learn some language. And that takes a lot of courage to learn Tamil and Hindi and Telugu and whatever they have down there in India. You know, how do you compare what you mean by major apostle, minor apostle? There's no such thing. We always use the word major, minor, or prophet. It sounds just to distinguish something. You understand that? So in the New Testament we have prophets, but prophets, there's no major prophet or minor prophet. That sort of thing. You understand? Something that Paul was a major prophet. What he's talking about, major prophet has to refer to the messenger. That he was a messenger. That's what we have in the entire message. Paul was a major prophet. Which of course Paul himself was never a prophet. He never called himself a prophet. You understand? He was a prophet and teacher in New Testament, other than God put him up as an apostle, right? And he always called himself an apostle. You see? So that there's a lot of words people use without understanding. So Just remember this. All right, Micah chapter 5, verse 2. But thou, Bethlehem, Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose going forth have been from of old, from everlasting. Here is the prophecy, backed hundreds of years, thousands of years ago. Concerning Bethlehem, Ephratah. We all know that Jesus came out from Bethlehem. He was born in Bethlehem. But why Bethlehem? When I preach on a sermon's call, why Bethlehem? Or I think why little Bethlehem? Something like that. Why Bethlehem? Why was Jesus born in Bethlehem? You know what the word Bethlehem means? Beth. Baith. House. Lechem. Lechem. Or Lechem. Means bread. Grain, food. So the question is interesting is why Bethlehem? My, of course, I haven't given the title of these messages yet, but I want to just go along with you. You understand what I'm getting at? Bethlehem at that time in the days of Jesus Christ was just a small town. Probably, I think, 1,000 or so people. It isn't in the tens of thousands. Do you understand? That is a small little town. Not like city of Jerusalem, which is tens of thousands. This is a big city. Right? So now, why was not Jesus born in Jerusalem? Why was he not born in Jerusalem? Paul, can you see that point where Bethlehem is? You know, by the ink runs out. The ink runs out. There are two colors, and my printer runs out. So, you know, that's why I have a problem trying to print it clear, but. It's right over here. It's right over here, Bethlehem. Jerusalem, Bethlehem. Okay. Sit there you are. Now, we all know the story of the birth of Jesus Christ. We know his ministry. But some of us may not remember much. But we all know that Jesus Christ was born in Bethlehem. Christmas time, we hear that. Bethlehem, Bethlehem, born little boy child, born in Bethlehem. We all know that. But that's the only thing that you will always remember about Jesus Christ, his birth in Bethlehem. And nowhere else you find a Bible or anything else mentioned about Bethlehem. He never returned back to Bethlehem. He may pass by, but he never go back to Bethlehem. When Jesus was born, after he was born, he went to live in Nazareth. And after Nazareth, you know where he went? Well, he moved from place to place. He went to Galilee. After Galilee, he went to Judea. After Judea, he went to Samaria. And after Samaria, he went to Decapolis. Now, Decapolis is on. You see, these are the areas. He would travel. Judea, Samaria, Decapolis. That's about all that you ever heard about Bethlehem is his birth. Most of the time you read about is the city of Jerusalem. about Galilee, about Judea, about Nazareth. Isn't it? Now, what is the name of Ephrata? Now, that's interesting here. You see Bethlehem. But what is Ephrata? Ephrata, the meaning of Ephrata means fruitfulness. It means the root also. Now, I want you to remember this because, you know, God had designed and woven all this plan with all the name of all these towns and cities that has a meaning, that has such a great significance. Remember, God has eternity to plan everything. You understand that? Huh? You know that, don't you? Right. Bethlehem means the house of God's breath. Ephrata means fruitfulness, root. Now you know what a root is, don't you? There are certain fruit, that certain plant that when you cut off the root and you plant it and it bears fruit. So fruitfulness and root is connected together. So Jerusalem and Ephrata are actually two little towns side by side. But you would hardly read about it in the New Testament anymore about this town exists because it is actually swallowed up by Bethlehem. Literally, more or less to say. Now today, if I would say, let's go to Manila, Philippines. Now don't you know how big Manila really is? Now that's what they call it, Metro Manila. You understand? Okay? And if you go there, of course, you have Quezon City, you have Makati, you know, these different five or six or seven, I don't know how many cities now bound together as one whole major city, and they call it Manila or Metro Manila. So the same thing when you say go to Bethlehem. You may go to Bethlehem and then you go to some other slightly away from the main city of Bethlehem. That little place is Ephrata. But this is also part of that. Bethlehem. So those are very small cities. Insignificant. Bethlehem is insignificant. Like you can see, if you have a map, of course, you can go and measure it. Jerusalem and Bethlehem. From the point of center of the city to the center of the city of Bethlehem, from Jerusalem to Bethlehem, it's about 6 miles or 10 miles at the most. But as a distance straight, as a distance fly, would be roughly about 6-7 miles. Yeah? So it isn't very far from each other, which is about 10 kilometers, 13 kilometers at the most, you see. So don't let the moment, the letter they sent, the moment, try to tell you that Jesus was born in Jerusalem. Because that's what their Bible said, that Jesus was born in Jerusalem. And they said, Jerusalem and Bethlehem is the same place. I said, no. I told them, I said, no. They're far apart. And 6 miles, 7 miles is far away, isn't it? It's far, isn't it far? How could it be the same? And clearly the man would tell you different. Alright, so now we realize that why we ask ourselves a question, why Bethlehem? Well, it signifies because the name Bethlehem means the house of God's bread. Why can't Jesus be born in Jericho or Jerusalem or Hebron? Hebron, interesting place. That's where Abraham was buried, where Sarah was buried, where Isaac was buried, where Rebecca was buried. There must be a lot of significance in Hebron. Why not born there? But Bethlehem is a meaning, it has a name. God wanted it to be insignificant for one reason. As we approach the Bible, we understand. Alright? Now, in those days of the Old Testament, the land of Israel was divided by lot. You remember? Okay? And here we have Judea. That is the area where Judah, the one of the son of Israel, actually had the place. But it was changed to Judea later on in the days of the New Testament. But that's where Judah was. This is the area that belongs to Judah. As you can see from the map, it's on the western side of the Sea of Galilee. Of course. Alright? It's on the west. Now, there was a man called Salma. And sometime in your Bible, you may have it called Solomon. The way it is spelled, of course, you might have it as Salma. And it is just like, you know the tribe of Israel, even though they are different, they're all one big family of Israel, they're all different children. And if you notice one thing about children, even if you have 12 children, everyone else speaks different with the intonation. Huh? The Benjamites, they speak different, the Manasseh, they speak differently. Isn't it? The Ephraim, they speak differently. See, so some our word, even in China, you go to China, there are so many different provinces. If I go to China with, and I tell them my name, I can tell you they will pronounce it all differently. Their accents will all be different. Now here, I'm called Gan. And in India, I'm called Gan even so. Like a Sister Wilma will call me Gan. In America, they call me Gan. And then in Africa, you know what they call me? Gani. With two N's instead of one N. And even many of them wrote me a letter. Gani. G-A-N-N. And I don't know why, you know, that's the way they can listen and look at your name and they pronounce it that way. Huh? The brother over in Uganda whose name was Boneface, if you read the name, it's spelled with a bone face. But it's pronounced as Boniface. Boniface, or whatever you pronounce it. But you see, that's the way pronunciation. So, Solomon, Salma, it's the same person. Huh? When we read the Bible concerning this one, who he was, a mighty man. Now, he was a mighty man, and he was the one that belongs to the tribe of Judah. And that's an interesting story about why Bethlehem. Let's go to the book of Matthew, chapter 1, verse 5. Here is the genealogy of Jesus Christ. And Solomon begat Boaz of Rahab. Now, here we have Rahab, or Rahab, in the Old Testament, Rahab. You see, it's just the same person. Alright, you can, in Chinese, Lian Seng, that's me, in Hokkien. Lian Sen, that's in Mandarin. Huh? Is that right? So probably if I go to Macau, they will pronounce it differently. Or Guangdong, they will probably pronounce it differently also. You understand? So, wow, now, someone here, now, you read the Bible here, someone became Boaz of Rahab. Now, here, we know the story. Let's go to First Chronicle also. Alright? First Chronicle, Second Chronicle, you know where they are. It's quite easy to find Chronicles. First Chronicle, chapter 2. And, verse 51. Here you have Salma, the father of Bethlehem. So Salma, he was a mighty warrior. He was a mighty man. One of the many mighty men in Israel. Great warrior. And he was the father of Bethlehem. Now, what is the father of Bethlehem? Father of the city? Bethlehem is the name of his son. It sounds so strange if you call your son today Bethlehem Town, Bethlehem Jackson. Wow. People say, it's a city name. And it's a city name. Obviously, many of them is a city name. Huh? In America today, you have Jacksonville, city name. Louisville, city name. Isn't it? Right? Sure. And if you become a family, you set up a little town of yourself, your name will be there if you want to call it by your name. So, someone was the father of Bethlehem. He was the father. He founded this place, so to speak. His son. He gave birth to his son in that place, and his son then took over, and that place is called Bethlehem. Okay, now, the more that we look into it, it's intriguing. Why is it Bethlehem? Bethlehem is situated in an area that is what we call the green belt. Means an area where there's a lot of green. They grow a lot of crops. Alright? And that's interesting place because Bethlehem means the house of God's bread. And bread are made from grain. Either it's wheat grain, barley grain, or whatever bread, oat, you know, any grain that can be used to make bread. So Bethlehem is situated in the grain belt, and there's a large amount of this grain to meet everybody's need. Okay? Now, the story here is interesting. Go to the book of Salma. Salma was the founder of Bethlehem. Salma married Rechab. Now you know who Rechab was. Rechab was a harlot. And when the 12 spies went to spy on the city of Jericho, Rechab recognized and realized and feared the God of Israel. They didn't know, she knew that Israel has been conquering lands and has a mighty God. So when the spy came, she was willing to make a bargain with those spies, and they of course they make a vow with her that her family will be spared when Israel take over the city. So now you know Rahab was a harlot. What causes her to be a harlot? It's usually dire situation, financial problem, family problem, country is poor. That's why we have a lot of Chinese national women here in Singapore now. They are going around offering this kind of a service, and Rahab perhaps could have been caught up in a situation much like that. She needs food. And because she needs food, she has to go into this sad profession. But when Salma and the army came and took over the land, took over this Jericho, somehow fell in love with her. Marry her. When he married her, of course, Salma fathered a son called Bethlehem. When Salma took Rechab, bring her to this place of the land of Judea, and stay in that area called Bethlehem. At that time, of course, probably wasn't even called Bethlehem because it was just a place. They took over the land, remember? They conquered, went over, crossed over from this other side, from the river Jordan on the east, crossed over to the west, took over the land. And started to conquer all the city, finally Jericho. And so when Salma married her, brought her back to this place, what we now know as Bethlehem. And there, gave birth to a son called Bethlehem. The name that is appropriate because, first of all, Rechab was a harlot. She needs food. And Bethlehem, and Salma called her son, Bethlehem, the house of God's bread. Here, Rechab, you have food here. You know, when he married her, you can have food right here. And when he gave birth to her son, called it, please, house of God's bread. Insignificant. After all, you know, events started like this. Well, here we have, of course, the Bible. Let's go to the book of 1 Samuel 16:1. And the Lord said to Samuel, how long would thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill the horn with oil and go, and I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite. Alright, now, Jesse is the grandson, was the grandson of Boaz and Ruth. As you will know, from the chronology or the genealogy found in the book of Ruth, chapter 4, verse 21 to 22. And Salma begat Boaz, and Boaz begat Obed, and Obed begat Jesse, and Jesse begat David. Alright? And interesting though, of course, it ended with David. And all of this happens back in Bethlehem. Now, the house of God's bread, Bethlehem. And those people who are born there are called Bethlehemite. Not Branhamite. Now that's interesting, isn't it? Now I'm just wondering, every one of us, do you know what we ought to be called? We ought to be called Bethlehemite. You know why? We're all born of the Word of God. Huh? We are born into the house of God where there's a lot of food. We are born of the Word. We are not born outside of the Word. We are born by the Word of God. Is that right? And when we are born of the Word of God, that seed cannot die. It's eternal. So we should be called Bethlehemite. So what? What are you? Christian, I'm Bethlehemite. I'm born of the Word. I'm eating the Word of God. I'm in the house of God where there's a lot of bread. Oh my. Not just, you can smile about it. Not just what we have and say, okay, we are just Christian. Yeah. So, why is it Bethlehem? Now, even so, when we look at the case of Salma, Salma married Rachel. And then he had a son called Boaz. Huh? And then when we look into it, let us look into the case of Ruth. Alright. The story of Ruth in the book of Ruth. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land, and the son of man of Bethlehem, Judah. Judah means Bethlehem in the land of Judah. Okay? There might be probably other little Bethlehem somewhere. Went to sojourn in the land, in the country of Moab. He and his wife and his two sons. Now, the country of Moab is across the Sea of Galilee, which is over here. Now, you know where the Moab, who is Moab? Moab is the name of a person as well as a country now. Who is Moab? You remember who Moab is? He was the son out of the unholy wedlock and incestuous act between Lot and one of their daughters. Remember? That's called Moab. The other daughter gave birth to another one called Benjamin, Ammon. The Ammonites. You understand? So just across there. Now, the Bible said there was a famine in the land. Well, sometime when there's no rain, even the green belt cannot produce food. Huh? And so what happened? This family, Naomi's husband, Eli means Eli means God. Malek means king. And his wife's name is Naomi. Naomi is a very nice name. You know what Naomi means? Pleasant. Pleasant. And took his son, two sons. The two sons named Malon and Chilion. Now Malon means sick. Chilion means destructive. Destruction. They are of course Ephratites of Bethlehem, Judea. Ephratites, sometimes they're just next door to Bethlehem and they're called Ephratites. And they went into the country of Moab and continued there. So after the famine they went there and lived and didn't go back even after the famine was over. They lived there. And only lived there, they married there too, the two sons. And Ammalek, Naomi's husband, died and she was left and the two sons. And the two sons took them wives of the women of Moab. The name of one was Orpah, and the name of the other, Ruth. And they dwelt there about 10 years. Now the name of Orpah, the significance of this name, now every name has a meaning. Now we talked about last Friday. It has a whole lot of meaning to it. You better live up to your name. That's what they say. Now Orpah means the neck, the main, the neck, the back part, the neck. And it has a certain meaning. To bend, or to break. I'm concerned if you break somebody's neck. Or the camel, to break the back. You know, this backbone here in the neck. Cervical area. Then you're finished. Ruth. Ruth means friend. An associate. An acquaintance. And as well as a meaning also to pasture. Okay? Now that's an interesting name, isn't it? Now he said the Malon and Kilon died also, both of them. And the woman was left with her two sons and her husband. So now the woman had lost her two sons and her husband. Then she arose with her daughter-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab. For she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. So now the famine has been over. Since the last 10 years they've been living there, and the land flourished. Lots of grain, lots of food. Now listen, let's go home. Let's go home. You know, you think about it, when a family of four, a man, a woman, and two sons, get out of the land of Bethlehem, how long can they stay out there when things, I mean, I believe God is dealing with the family. Until a man died, the two sons married, the two sons also died. Now she said, let me go back. Let me go back to my land. Wherefore she went out of the place where she was, and the two daughter-in-laws with her, and they went on the way to return unto the land of Judah. And Naomi said unto her two daughters-in-law, go, return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you, as you have dealt with the dead and with me. And the Lord granted that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of your own husband. Then she kissed them, and they lift up their voices and wept. Naomi said, you go back. Well, you are free now. You don't have to come with me. Which is, of course, an ancient tradition is that the daughter stick with the mother-in-law. But the mother-in-law said, you just go back. Go back home. Don't follow me. Go and marry another husband. And may God bless you all. So they start crying and start crying. And they say unto her, surely we will return with you unto your people. Naomi said, turn again, my daughter. Why would you go with me? Are there yet any more sons in my womb that they may be a husband? Turn again, my daughter. Go your way, for I am old, too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have a husband also tonight, and should also bear sons, will you tarry for them till they were grown? Will you stay for them from having husband? Nay, my daughter, for it grieves me much for your sake that the hands of the Lord is gone out against me. Of course, Naomi says, you go. I'm old. I'm too old to have a husband. Anybody, if I have a husband tonight, if I bear a son, because you're going to wait until my son grow big before you marry them. What a woman. And they lift up your voice and wept again. And offer a kiss her mother-in-law. And Ruth cleft unto her. Offer went her way. Break the tie. And Ruth, and she said, behold, thy sister-in-law is gone unto her people and unto her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law. And Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from falling after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go. Where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Your people will be my people, and your God my God. Where would thou die, will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. When Naomi saw that she was steadfast in minded to go with her, then she loved speaking unto her. So they went. Then the two went until they came to Bethlehem. And it came to pass when they were come to Bethlehem, that all the city were moved about them. And they said, is this Naomi? And she said unto them, call me not Naomi, call me Mara. For the Lord hath dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord had brought me home again empty. Why then call me Naomi? Seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me. You know, I don't, and I read this, I cry, because when a person going through all this affliction, all the disasters in life, they always think that God has forsaken them. And say, just call me Mara. Mara means bitterness. I'm no longer pleasant. I'm bitter. Because God had afflicted me. Isn't that the condition of many of us sometimes? When things goes wrong, we don't wait to and believe that God will make it right. We always want to be up in the mountain. But when we come tumbling down to the valley, we feel that God and forsaken us. So So Naomi returned and ruled the Moabites. Her daughter-in-law with her which returned out of the country of Moab and came to Bethlehem in the beginning of barley harvest. They go right back in the beginning of the barley harvest. What a wonderful thing. And that's about the time of April, the barley harvest. And Naomi had a kinsman of her husband, a mighty man of wealth of the family of Ammalek. His name was Boaz. Ruth the Moabitess said unto Naomi, let me go now to the field and glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find grace. And he said unto her, go, my daughter. She went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and her help was to light on the part of the field belonging unto Boaz, who was the kindred of Elimelech. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said unto the reaper, the Lord be with you. And the answer, the Lord bless thee. And said Boaz unto the servant that was set over the reapers, whose damsel is that? And the servant that was set over the reapers answered and said, it is the Moabite's damsel that came back with Naomi out of the country of Moab. And now you know, Boaz treated her nicely was because Boaz knew that was his brother's daughter-in-law, so to speak. Kinsman. Alright, now, let's continue reading it. Not only that Boaz was good to her, he was even willing to ask a man to drop the sheep on purpose. Let her pick it up. Alright, now let's go right down to verse 19. And her mother-in-law said to her, what thou hast been today? Well, wrath thou, blessed be he that take knowledge of you. And she saw her mother-in-law with whom she had robbed and said, the man's name with whom I robbed today is Boaz. And Naomi said unto her daughter-in-law, blessed be he of the Lord who have not left of his kindness to the living and to the dead. And Naomi said unto her, the man is near of kin unto us, one of our next kinsmen. And Naomi her mother-in-law said unto her, my daughter, shall I not seek rest for thee that it may be well with thee? And now it's not Boaz, our king, Ruth, with whose maiden thou wast. Behold, he winnowed barley tonight in the threshing floor. Wash thyself therefore, anoint yourself, put thy raiment upon, and get down to the floor, but not thyself make known unto the man, until he have done eating and drinking. And it shall be when he lie down, you mark the place where he shall lie, and thou shalt go in and uncover his feet, and lay thee down, and he will tell you what to do. Alright? And she said unto her, all that thou said unto me, I will. And he went down upon to the floor and did according unto all her mother-in-law had bid her. And while he had drank and eaten, and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of corn, and she came in softly and uncovered her feet and lay her down. It came to pass at midnight, the man was afraid and turned himself, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. Who are you? And he answered, she answered and said, I'm Ruth, thy handmaid. Spread therefore thy skirt over thy handmaid, for thou art a near kinsman. Now the word spread, thy skirt. You know in those days men wear skirt. Men wear skirt in those days. It's a big gown. And what spread the skirt means that cover me. Means take me in. You understand? And so when Boaz says, okay, you'll sit there tonight. In the morning, I'll tell you what to do. So as it came to pass, of course, in verse chapter 4, now Boaz has, he said to Ruth that there is somebody who is before me, in line, to claim you. And so they went there to the gate. Interesting, the gate is always a place. The city gate is always a place they do commerce. They do all the legal business, all conducted there. So Boaz called a few of his friends there, please sit down. And tell another one, please sit down. And then he called his kindred, another kingsman, and said to him, in verse 4, I thought to advise thee, saying, buy it before the inhabitants and before the elders of my people. If thou wilt redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not redeem it, then tell me, that I may know, for there is none to redeem it beside thee, and I am after thee, and I will redeem it. Then said Boaz, what day thou buyest the field of the hand of Naomi, thou must buy it also of Ruth, the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to raise up the name of the dead up upon his inheritance. Now that is the law in Israel in those days. That the firstborn died after marrying a woman, had no children. The second must marry her and continue with their line. So as we know, the story goes right now in verse 6, the king's man said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I mar my own inheritance. Redeem thou my rights to thyself, for I cannot redeem it. Now this was the many in former time in Israel concerning redeeming the and concerning changing, for to confirm all things, a man plucked off his shoes and gave it to his neighbor, and this was a testimony in Israel. Therefore the king's man said unto Boaz, buy it for yourself. So he drew off his shoes and gave it to Boaz. That's the way that in those days they act. Alright. So now Boaz said, okay, I can buy now that which belonged to Elimelech. When he buy the land of take over the land of Elimelech, he has to take care of Naomi and to take Ruth as his wife. You see. So now we know the Boaz now married Ruth. In verse 11, all the people that were in the gate and the elders said, we are witnesses. The Lord make the woman that is come into the house of Rachel, like Rachel and Leah, which too did build the house of Israel. And do thou worthily in Ephrathah, and be famous in Bethlehem. And let the house be thy house of Perez, whom Tamar bare unto Judah, of the seed which the Lord shall give thee of this young woman. So Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife, and he went in unto her. The Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. And the woman said unto Naomi, blessed be the Lord, we have left thee this day without a kinsman, that this name shall be famous in Israel. And he shall be unto thee a restorer of thy life, a nourishment of thy old age. For thy daughter-in-law, which loved thee, which is better to thee than 7 sons, have borne him. And Naomi took the child, laid it in her bosom, and became nurse unto it. And a woman, her neighbor, gave it a name, saying, there is a son born to Naomi, and they call his name Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. Oh my. Like his father, before him, Salma, married someone who is not a virgin, Boaz did the same. Mary Ruth was already married woman, and her husband passed away. And all this significant. Now you understand, Rachel was not a Jew. Ruth was not of the house of Israel. Though their forefather come from the same line. Abraham was the uncle of Lot. Is that right? But Moab does not come from the lineage of Abraham's descendant. You understand this? So what does it tell us then? Well, you know, here's from the story. That Samuel was a type. Boaz also was a type of Jesus Christ. That all of the little town of Bethlehem, Jesus came. And willing to give up his life to redeem you and me for the bride. That was the purpose for what God showed us in this picture here. Why Bethlehem? Now the question is, where is the house of God's bread? That's the title of the sermon. Where is the house of God's bread? Years ago, back in the 70s, 80s, you know, there's a lot of song written about the message. So that one particular song that goes like this. There's food in the storehouse, there's food in the storehouse of the Lord. I don't know how you rhyme anyway, forgotten about it. There's food in the storehouse, there's food in the storehouse of the Lord. Now, the person who wrote this, I don't know why is that storehouse referring to? Was it Jeffersonville? Was it Abraham Tamaneker? Was it the voice of God recording today? Or was it in Krefeld, Germany? Or was it the storehouse, the tape is the storehouse? Or the books of Abraham is the storehouse? What is the storehouse? There is food in the storehouse, there's food in the storehouse of the Lord. But where is the house of God's bread? Let's go to James, John chapter 1, chapter 7. John chapter 7, verse 42. Have not the scripture said that Christ come of the seed of David and out of the town of Bethlehem where David was? Bethlehem was not a great city. Small little town in a green belt. But here, the scripture said that Christ came out of the seed of David and out of the town of Bethlehem where David was. Who was David? And know that he was king. And David lived there, born there, lived there. He loved the place. Huh? You know, out of this, all this Bethlehem, the house of God's bread, there's so much trouble. You know what happened? When King Saul was rejected by God from being king anymore, and David was anointed, and David was a warrior. Now, I want to let you all know that we are all, as Christians, not going on a picnic. I said it earlier, we are all on a battlefield. And y'all make you a warrior. Because all we are fighting against prosperity. We are fighting against these forces of darkness. That's not our mind. The Bible says, be not conformed to the world, but be by transformed by the renewing of your mind. You see, that's what the mind is a battlefield. We think so much of this thing, we think so much of that thing. Problem arises, we think so much about it. You know, that's why we need to rest in Christ. The Bible says, cast all the care upon Him, for He careth for you. Amen. We need to put our, say, Lord, You take care of it. And then just relax. Rest in Christ. Because Jesus Christ is our Sabbath. He is our rest. Amen. All you that are heavy laden, come unto Me, and I'll give you rest. Isn't it right? Even though as warrior, we are out fighting against the forces of darkness. Every one of us ought to be a warrior. But look, King David, he was king. But of course, he has many mighty men. He's a leader. He has many mighty men. And those say the king, don't sit at the back and let all the small fries go out there and fight and die, you know. The king go forth. That's the kind of army that American people have. And I don't know whether Singapore army is built on the same way. The British army is different. The general stands behind and says, charge! And he stands behind. Gee. What kind of leader is that? The leader don't go fight? King David, when he was another king, King Saul was so furious. And he didn't come against him. No, here's what Brother Branham, I was telling you earlier. One of the statements Brother Branham made was listening of that statement he made. He says that, wow, warrior faces enemies. Not only the enemies, he faces his own people. David was not down there just fighting the Philistine. He has his people to fight. His own people. Those that were trying to kill him. Brother Bam said that a lot of people don't realize the problem the ministers face. Right. That the faith is only the enemy, the people of the church. And I say this, it's easy to find fault, as that is true, with the preachers. Brother Bam said that's so true. People, you see, there's only one person out here in the pulpit. There are many of you out there. If there are 30, 50, 100, 200, they all have this one person in here. Whatever he preached, dislike, agree, don't agree, whatever it is, whatever fiction, it is this one man here in the pulpit. But whether it's 30, 50, 100, 200 out there among you, how many do you have problem with? Really? The problem comes from the pulpit. I don't like that preacher. He preached too loud. He preached too rough. He's always shouting. I want him to be very quiet. Speak nicely. I think that best to go to a Catholic church. It's dead as a dormouse. It's true. The whole place is quiet and solemn like somebody died. It's true, isn't it? Do you know if you come to a... if you are invited to a party, and you go into the home, and everybody is very quiet, sitting down, you wonder somebody died. Or is this a party, or is this some kind of party, a joy? I don't see it. You see everybody sitting down very quiet, and since the days, you know, they're eating everything so quietly. Something is wrong, isn't it? Oh my. The Bible said, "Let us come to the house of the Lord rejoicing. Shout, raise the voice. Say amen."
Amen.
Yes. You know, there must be life in you to respond to what truth is. So you know, well, Bethlehem, house of God's bread. Now, not only Bethlehem, house of God's bread. But what's so special about Bethlehem besides the house of God's bread? Now, if you eat bread every day, you need food. What else do you need besides taking food? Besides something solid, what else do you need? Water. Water. Yes. Isn't it? Huh? And what is so special about Bethlehem, the house of God's bread? Yes, besides the house of God's bread, there is a fountain of living water there. You know what King David was when he went out there, when Saul was after him? Saul, I wish for the water in Bethlehem. It tastes so much better. It's different. You know, King Saul is not mad. Does think about the water in Bethlehem. If you only know, I have been in my travels, when I went to Africa, the water there is, oh, terrible. In part of India also, the water tastes like it's in a swamp of mud. It tastes terrible. Even in Arizona, the water is a lot of fluoride, a lot of salt things, a lot of sediment, whatever they are. That's why they have to buy all these big bottles of distilled water. So just imagine, if you live in Bethlehem, King David was there. He drink and love the fresh water. It is flowing freely, and it's spring water. Fountain of living water. It's fresh, clean water. Sweet. Now when you go to, he went to some other place, we drink all the water, he doesn't, definitely he long for the own water. There is nothing like home, so to speak. Huh? Now if you ever leave God, if you ever leave, take leave of the church and not come to church for a while because you are frustrated with something, and then you have not been fed, not been eating, not been drinking of the Word of God, you will be in a spiritual desert. You'll feel very dry. Yes. You will not, you say, "Oh, I long to hear the Word of God. I want to grow in the faith." Do you understand? If there is something in your heart, they cry out to the deep. But there are those who are stubborn, says, "No, I'm going to stay home. I'm going to listen to the tape." There are people that listen to the tape. And hopefully that one of these days they'll get caught up in the rapture. No, they're still sitting there, listen to the tape. And the rest be gone. You read the little booklet? Those of you? Reverend left behind. Reverend left behind. And I wonder how many truly it is out there in denomination, those reverend out there, who talk about the second coming of the Lord and looking at to the coming of the Lord, the rapture is going to take place. Then they will never know that he has already taken place and the bride has left. That's right. God has a plan laid down. He has given his word. that the bride, the church of the living God, can only be provided by the fivefold ministry. Outside of that, you make God a liar. And that's trust in the Lord. You look at the word itself, you can never deny the word. I have told many people time and time again, overseas, they challenge me. I said, you can sit down and listen to tape until the day you die. You will never take out this earth. Baba Abraham, the power of God, we have the message, this is what's going to perfect me. I said, is that so? Then you take that, if you like. You can deny the word of Ephesians 4. God is not mocked. Whatever you sow, so shall you also reap. If God have a plan by calling you back into the word through the messenger, and now in the word, the five only take over to perfect you, that's the way God said it. And that's the way it will be. A lot of Christians now, they say, I'm a Christian, you know, I speak in tongues, I'm going up the rapture. You think so? You think so? What did the Bible say in the book of Matthew 7? Lord, Lord, I've done this. Lord, Lord, I've done that. Lord, Lord, I've spoken in tongues. I've prophesied. God said, I never knew you. You depart from me. Your workers are iniquity. And no man can enter in the heaven of God, into the kingdom of God, unless you do the will of my Father. Is that right, what Jesus said? Yes. Only unless you do the will of God, you have no right to enter in. There's no way you can enter in. The will of God must be fulfilled. He said so. He said, the word that I send it out cannot return to me void. If I send out the word to do a work in your life, it cannot return to me void. If I send it out, you reject it, there's nothing left of you. Brother and sister, the Bible says you work out your salvation with fear and trembling. We are living in tremendous time. The world is getting more wicked, more sinful. Is that right? And so what manner of man or woman are we supposed to be? That we don't have a sound mind to think things of God? The word of God wants us to think about His word. The one of Paul said, whatever have any virtue, think on these things. Study the word of God to show us our proof unto God. A woman that need not be ashamed. And this, others can come and tell you, you better be careful. Because only the prophet of God can interpret the word of God. There's no prophet today, is it? There's no preacher that interprets the word of God. If there's none, it means God has stopped working. Isn't it? God has stopped working. There's no Holy Spirit moving among the church, giving up the ministry. Paul said, how can they hear unless a preacher be sent? If people think that every preacher must be like Brother Branham, then everybody is a Branhamite. Then everybody here is all Branham too. God has only one person who's unique. And every one of you is an individual and you are unique. You cannot be me and I cannot be you. Is that alright? Sure. But every one of us can be like Jesus Christ. That's what is most important. He's a unique one that everyone wants to copy. To be like. Don't try to copy Brother Ben and speak like him or act like him. Many people try to do that. Be yourself. Be yourself. If you love in a certain way, love. Isn't it? That's very important. So water, the bread of water. Oh, that's Bethlehem, a place where there are a lot of literal food. Grains, breads are made. And they all went out to others and give it out to others. So all the Bethlehem. Now, Michael, let's go back to that verse again. Chapter 5, Micah chapter 5 verse 2. But now Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though not be a little among the thousands of Judah. I say a little among the thousands. So many other little towns here and there and city. Yet out of these shall come forth unto me that be ruler in Israel, whose going forth has been from of old, from everlasting. Out of thee. Oh, the food. God's word, God's food. God's bread went out of Bethlehem. As he just came out of Bethlehem, he didn't go back to it anymore. You don't hear in the Bible where he went back to Bethlehem and do any work. He didn't go back. He went out. Oh my.
And Jesus died on the cross. The Bible says, you know, book of Isaiah 53. What did Isaiah 53 say? Let's go to Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53. And what is this verse? He poured out verse 12. Therefore, will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. Because he hath poured out his soul unto death. You know, Jesus Christ, when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, I said that's why he died, rather than at Calvary. Because if he cannot pass through Gethsemane, he will fail at Calvary. He poured out his soul unto death. When he died, his blood was poured out. Hey, that's drink for you. When his blood was poured out, the Spirit left Jesus Christ. When the day of Pentecost, the Spirit came back. And the Spirit of God is the fountain of living water. Huh? Jesus has come out of Bethlehem. He came out of Bethlehem. Right? Didn't go back no more. When Jesus died on the cross, his Spirit was released. Where did the Spirit go? It came upon you and me. It came upon you and me. Right? Now, where is the house of God's bread? Where is the house of God's bread? Right here. In the assemblies of God. In the saints of God. In the bride. We are not the house of God's bread. We are carrying the word. We are carrying that life. Think about it. Jacob needs food. When she found food over in Bethlehem, she lives. And become a virtuous woman again. Become, they live the right kind of life. Huh? Ruth married to Boaz, live in Bethlehem. Now she has bread all life. Jesus was born out in the town of Bethlehem. Out of Bethlehem shall come forth life. And Jesus came out. He doesn't stay there. He came out to give it to you. He poured out his life. Shed his blood. So that we not only have the bread of life, but also the fountain of living water. Water we never thirst again. Jesus said to the woman of the well, if you know what I have for you, the drink that I'll give it to you, you will never thirst again. You will never thirst again. And now we have it. We drink it. Now we are the one to carry. We are the one to carry. The Bible says you are the light of the world now. Jesus is no longer here. You are the one that carries the light of the world. For the world. Huh? And so we are the one now that have the bread and the water. The house of God's bread. Second, we don't have to go there anyway. Revelation chapter 22. We'll close in a while. You know when about breaking bread. When you bake bread, you take grain, you make dough, you make bread, you put it into an oven. When it's baked, it came out, right? Do you put a bread? Do you put back the bread into the oven again? It doesn't. When Jesus came out of Bethlehem, he never go back to it anymore. It doesn't. You don't read about his ministry in Bethlehem. The same thing when we came out in this from this world, we go into the bread of life. We found the bread of life. We found the house of God's bread. So we are eating that because God gave it to us. Now we don't go back to the world anymore. When we come out from one place to another, don't go back. Huh? Don't go back. Jesus being the house of God's bread has given himself to you. So let us maintain that. Let us drink of that life, which is food and water. Revelation 22. And now we read verse 16. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to transplant to thee these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David. The bright morning starts at the root, Ephrata. It is basically what it is. That's where the life comes from. Micah chapter 5 verse 2, remember Bethlehem, Ephrathah, out of you. So come out.
Yes.
The root comes up from there. Bethlehem, Ephrathah. Simplest. Same little two towns together as one. And the spirit of the bride said, come. See, the spirit of the bride said, come. And I like this portion because this is the only verse right at the end of it. Of the closing of the book that you read, before it says, the end. You understand that? Huh? There is no chapter 23 here, you know. Chapter 22 is the last part. And before John signed off this revelation, he said, the bride, the Spirit and the bride says come. The Spirit and the bride says come. Remember the Spirit and the Word. I've told you many times, the Spirit and the Word, they are one. The Spirit and the Word, they are one. The Spirit and the Word, they are one. But now the Bible no longer says the Spirit and the Word. The Spirit and the Word says the Spirit and the bride. What is the Word? The what is the Word? Where is the food? It's in the bride. You have the Word. You have the life. You have the food. Huh? So now the Spirit and the bride. The Spirit and the food. Spirit and the Word. Remember? Spirit is water. Bread is Word of God. The Spirit and the Word, the Spirit and the Word, the Spirit and the bride now. Where does the Word disappear to? We have eaten it up. We have become one with the Word. So the Spirit now comes together. Because you see, you need water. As you eat bread, you need water. The Spirit and the bride says come. Where is the house of God's bread? Jesus Christ, He lost all things to gain a bride. Let us, every one of us, lose all things in this world to gain eternal life. Amen. Last verse, let's go to John chapter 7, verse 38. He that believeth on me, as the scripture have said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Right? Out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. You see, I'm the house of God's bread too. Every one of us, we're all part of the house of God's bread. And from our belly flows rivers of living water. You see, just come together as one. Huh? So you understand that now? When people ask you, where is the house of God's bread? There's food in the storehouse of the Lord. And you can never find food unless you find it in the bread of Jesus Christ. Not everyone in this message can claim themselves to be a part of the bride of Jesus Christ. Unless you're truly bride. And if you're truly bride, when somebody asks you something, you remember and know how to give the word. You must remember what the word says. If you're the brother of Christ, people ask you, where is the word of God? Brother Abraham said, Brother Abraham said, Brother Abraham said. Then you're not a bride. The bride says what the word says. Because the bride and the spirit are one. You understand? Yes. Only the Branhamite are one with the brother Branham. But the bride, they're one with Christ. They're one with the Spirit of God, living Christ. And the Lord bless you. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace. Again, thank you for your word, Lord. Pray the Lord that this message get across to each and every one of the brothers and sisters here and those on tape that will listen to it. And I thank you, Father, for enlightening us, Father, in our world that we live in. And how precious truly is the word of the Lord. How precious, Lord, is thy written scriptures here that you still we still possess today until the day that you return. And as long, Father, there is a people on this earth that belongs to you, truly your spirit will lead them into all truth. And all that which is written, Father, and all that which you have written, Father, you will anoint and bring it to pass, Father, and unfold it to your people. A people, Lord, that will eat and digest your word. We thank you, Father, for our Lord Jesus Christ. But out of his belly he poured for himself unto death to gain a bride for himself. And we are thankful, Lord, that every one of us here were born again. And having the token of the Holy Spirit can say we are part of the bride of Jesus Christ. And if so, therefore, Lord, we hold the word in our life. And if we have the word in our life, therefore, when men ask of our faith, therefore, let the Spirit and the word that's in us speak for the truth, Lord, and be a testimony unto all those that ask of our faith. We ask for your grace today. Bless this day, Lord. Bless the holy word again. We ask in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. When the trumpet of the Lord shall sound, time shall be no more, and the morning breaks eternal, bright and fair. When the save of earth shall gather over on the other shore, when the Lord is caught up yonder, I'll be there. Oh, when the road is caught up yonder, when the road is caught up yonder, when the row is caught up yonder, when the row is caught up yonder, I'll be there. In the sweet by and by, we shall meet on that beautiful shore. In the sweet by and by, we shall meet on that beautiful shore. By and by, when the morning comes, when our saints have gotta get a hope, we will tell the story of how we overcome. We will understand it better by and by. Oh, when the road is caught up yonder, when the road is caught up yonder, when the road is caught up yonder, I'll be there.